Thank you so very much for those kind words. I count it an honor and a privilege to be able to stand here today and to be able to open the Word of God with you and share with you. I'm hoping that what I have to say, what He's given me to share this morning, will be an encouragement and that it will just help you as you continue your walk with God. And of course, with it being Mother's Day, I had mothers on my mind as I prayed over this message. So especially for those mothers, like Shelley said, you can be a mother of all kind. The mothers that are here with us this morning, I just pray that this will be a blessing to you. I want to talk to you this morning about legacy. And so in preparation for what I felt like God wanted me to talk about, I always want to check and make sure that what I think I'm going to talk about, the definition, the foundation for what I'm going to talk about, is what most people would agree with when I talk about a definition. And so before I started, I thought, well, you know what, I want to talk about legacy this morning, so I want to look up and just see what does Google or Webster or whatever Merriam dictionary you would pull off the shelf, what does it have to say that legacy involves? What does that really involve? And so I got out my computer, I powered it up, and I typed legacy into my Google search engine, and a definition came up, and I believe Tim is going to put it on the screen for us. The first definition that I found said that legacy is the amount of property or money left to someone in a will. We would all love to have that kind of legacy, right? I'm just like, if I had a legacy that someone called me today and said, hey, you know what? You have $1 million. I'd be like, hallelujah. But when I read this, I chuckled because early on in our marriage, when we had children, Lou came across the personality, radio personality, Dave Ramsey. How many people know about Dave? And early on, we decided that we were going to attempt to follow the biblical principles around finance in the Bible and what Dave Ramsey and his financial piece outlined. And we went to a credit card, no more credit cards, cashless economy in our house. And my son Luke, who was about Leah's age at the time, it was comical. He started telling everybody that Dave Ramsey had ruined his life because, you know, we went all in, and if any of you have had a conversation with Lou, you'll know that he still is a Dave Ramsey fan, and he follows the principles that the Bible says that Dave teaches on. And so we had the envelopes. We had an envelope for out to eat. We had an envelope for birthday. Dave says, you know, put all these budgets, outline your budget, get an envelope, and if there's not cash in the envelope, then you can't do it. And so our kids would be like, can we go out to eat this Friday? And we'd open up the envelope and we're like, oh, I'm so sorry. There's only $5 in here and that's not going to get us very far. And so Luke would tell people, and he could have been an advertisement for Financial Peace University, because anytime he'd talk to anybody, he'd say, Dave Ramsey. If it came up, Dave Ramsey is ruining my life. But it's not a financial legacy that I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about leaving a spiritual legacy. And it was more in line with the second definition that I found. The second definition for legacy said that legacy is the long-lasting impact of a particular event or actions that take place in your past or in a person's life. And so this morning, I want to talk about a spiritual legacy. How as mothers, because it is Mother's Day, how as mothers, how as fathers, how as grandmas and grandpas and people who have an influence on the next generation, how can we leave a lasting impact? Because you know what, we are, all of the people in those positions, are people who God has entrusted to raise up and influence the next generation of the church. So this morning, as we look at what God might have intended for us to do and how we are supposed to go about leaving this long-lasting impact on the children around us, I want to look to the scriptures. And I want to point us to Deuteronomy, because it's in the book of Deuteronomy that Yahweh, that's what the people of the Old Testament called their God. We use the transliteration of Jehovah, but they called him Yahweh. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that Yahweh is beginning to lay out these instructions that he has for his chosen people. He's entered into a covenant relationship with them, and he begins to explain to them, through his chosen spokesperson, what this relationship is going to look like. And so if you would, I'd like for you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we are going to begin reading in verse 4. There it says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today." Thank you so very much for standing at the reading of the word. You can go ahead and be seated. So here in Deuteronomy, we see that Yahweh gives his people the first of what is going to be many instructions on how to live a life that pleases him and how to continue in this covenant relationship that he has established with them. And this is something that is very well known. I think a lot of people have heard these scriptures. I think it was Bishop Hancock, I think it was you that I remember saying, I remember hearing somebody say once, and it just stuck with me. I think it was you said that you held one of your grandchildren, and the very first time that he was able to hold that grandbaby, he whispered in the child's ear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And this commandment to honor God and to love him with our whole heart and our whole soul and our whole strength is the basis for everything that we do in our relationship with God. And so many people, you know, revert back to this. But in leaving a legacy, I want to pull your attention to the verses that God gave us immediately after this. He says, "I want you to love the Lord. I want you to love me with everything you have. I should be your number one priority. You're going to love me with your whole heart, your whole life, everything." And then let's go to the next set of scriptures. This is the next important thing he had to say to his people. "After you put all your effort into loving me and serving me, this is what is next for you." He says, sorry, I'm going to make sure that I'm reading it. I can't read on my Bible much anymore because even with my glasses, it's getting to be a little too small. It says, "Repeat them again to your children." So he's talking about these commands, these instructions for living a life in covenant with me. He says, "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road. When you are going to bed and when you are getting up, tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So God's first instructions to his people were, "Love me, be in relationship with me, make me your number one priority. And then after that, look to the generation behind you and make sure that you are instructing them and showing them how to be in covenant relationship with me." We also see this command in Proverbs 22 and 6, where it says, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." So directing someone to the right path a lot of times can be a verbal instruction, but you can also show someone. And I would say that showing someone is so much more effective. I could tell you today, there's a cafe in Springfield that I eat at all the time because it's very close to my workplace, and I could give you verbal instructions today on how to get to Cafe Moxo, and hopefully I would remember where to tell you to turn and exactly how far to go and what to look for when you got there and where to park. But if I just said to you, "You know what, just jump in the car with me and we'll go up there together and let's have lunch," then you're going to get there for sure. And there's not going to be as much confusion. And the communication that could happen might not get distorted. And so while we can give verbal instructions to our children, really by learning to live the life and bring them along beside us, is really the best way to leave that lasting impact that God has commanded us to do. So this morning, I want to talk to you not about leaving a legacy, but living a legacy. When you say that you're going to leave a legacy, it almost seems like it was just happenstance. I leave my keys in places. I leave my phone where I can't remember where it's at. And those are all things that I have done unintentionally. And there are times that people can leave a legacy, and it's something that just happens. Oh, Grandpa had millions of dollars, if we were talking about that financial legacy. And it just happens to fall in your lap. But leaving a legacy is something that takes intention, it takes motivation, and it's something that we want to be conscious of doing when we're talking about those around us that we have the honor that God has given us a responsibility to have an influence over and direct onto that right path. So as I think about leaving a legacy, of course, I think of my own life. And I'm sure as you sit here, you can think of examples of people in your life that lived out in front of you what you know God intended them to live, and it gave you an example. I'm so blessed to have my mom with me here this morning. And I can say that my mother lived out in front of me every single day what the Bible would call the ministry of hospitality, the ministry of encouragement. She is the type of person that if you're hurting and she knows it, she gets in touch with you. In the world today of people sending a quick text, my mother still sits down at her kitchen table and she writes letters. And not just a card, it's like front and back and letters that she puts in and sends to people. In addition to that, I can think back on my childhood and I remember my mother opening the door of our home and there would be women sitting at our table. I can picture the table, it was brown, we had chairs that swiveled. People would come and women would sit at our table and my mother would talk with them and be a friend to them over a cup of coffee. It could have been the pastor's wife. I can picture Tracy Lloyd sitting at our table. She was the very first pastor's wife that I remember. There were women from our neighborhood that my mom had relationship with that she would have over. And then not only individual women, but I remember that almost every Friday night as I grew up, our home would be open, and there was a group of couples that we were friends with, that my parents were friends with, and they would come and fellowship, that's what they called it back then. They would fellowship with these couples almost every weekend. There was a couple from the Springfield Church, a couple from the Macon Church, and two people that I can think of that went to Decatur churches. And I remember that the parents would sit and eat, and the children would run and play. And while my mom was opening up her home, they were talking about work and parenting and life, but they were also talking about God and their relationship with Jesus. And it's so funny because that has come full circle. And just the other day as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? Lou and I right now are living out something that I saw, seeds planted, when my mother would open her home and have people over. Because several years ago, right as the pandemic heated up and everyone was being very careful about who they saw and where they went, I felt God saying to me, you know what, I want you to ask so-and-so and a couple of friends, and I want you to see if they're interested in meeting together occasionally and making me the center of your meeting. Not just getting together socially, but getting together and doing life together, practicing faith together, encouraging one another in our walk with God. And so I talked to Lou and I said, hey, what do you think about this? And he's like, yeah, let's do that. And so we called our friends together. There are four couples, including us, three couples and Lou and I. We called our friends together and I said to them, I just really want to talk to you about what the New Testament church looks like. And now these friends of ours are all people who are Christians. They follow God. They're planted and they're in ministry in other churches in this city. And I said, you know what? Not that I want to take away anything about our own church experience, but I want to talk to you about what the New Testament church looks like. And I'm curious if you want to do that with Lou and I. We would love to get together with you and just live life and focus on God and be a community the four of us. And we asked them to pray about it. We'll get together next week and we'll see what you guys think. And I expected people to be open to the idea. And I thought, okay, you know what? We're going to get together once a month. We'll do Bible study. They all came back together and they were like, we prayed about this. We definitely want to do this. And can we meet every week? And we were like, okay, yes, we will. And so we have celebrated three Easters together, and we are continuing to get together every week with these couples, and just sometimes we pray. Well, we always pray. Sometimes we read the scriptures together. Sometimes I'll sit at the piano and we will sing together. We are always just worshiping and having church. We call it our home church. And as I think about those experiences, I look back, and you know what? The seeds of that in my life were planted long ago, when I would watch my mother open her home and practice Christian hospitality. Another thing that I can think of is my father left a legacy of prayer for me to follow. And my sister and I, when we were younger, we had a bedroom that ran the length of our house. And it was our room, and it, you know, an attic that had been converted into a long bedroom. And I can't even tell you the amount of nights that I could not sleep because I could hear my father praying in the room below us. And it wasn't a prayer like, I'm praying now, Lord, thank you so much. It was prayer that was intense and intimate and enough that it would wake me up or it would keep me from sleeping. I could hear my father praying in tongues and moaning and interceding for others. And it didn't affect me then. I mean, I knew he was praying for me. I knew he was praying for my family and our church. It didn't really affect my relationship with God then. But as I grew and when I got to that point that I realized that there was more for me and God, and those times that I needed to get a hold of God because I needed him and I needed him now, I knew from the legacy that my father had lived in front of me that a lay me down to sleep prayer could be much, much more. And so my prayer life has been shaped by the legacy that my father lived out in front of me. So then you might be saying, okay, Tracy, that's wonderful, but I'm not a mother, and I'm not a father, and all of this legacy talk doesn't truly apply to me because I don't have any children in my home, or I don't, you know, I just don't see myself in that position that you're talking about. I don't have a younger generation that's looking up to me. And I would say that as a follower of Christ, this command to live a legacy applies to all of us. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, and on the slide it's in red, if you can tell, because this is Jesus talking to his followers, and he says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. In Acts 1 and 8, he says to them, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you see, it's not just for moms, dads, it's for each and every one of us. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, Bishop Hancock showed us a video by Ray Vanderlaan, one of my favorite Bible teachers. And in it, he talked about the fact that ancient cities were indeed built up on a hill. And one of the reasons why they were on a hill, there were several, and he went into that into the video. One of the reasons they're up high is so they can be seen from a far distance. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, like the cities around here that are elevated, I need you and your life and how you live to be elevated and also to be visible so that when people are looking for a safe place, cities in those times were safe places. You would go into the city walls and they would close the doors. And when people today are looking for a safe place, our lives, the legacy that we are living out, should be that beacon that says, you know what? I just noticed something different about her. She's faced with so much, but yet she has this peace within. Or, you know what? Racial tensions are crazy right now, but no matter what, she is always so kind to everybody. And he is such an example to me. I've noticed how he works with people in his workplace, and he's authentic and real. Our lives should be living examples. And so, as I tell you that this is what we're supposed to do, I want to give you a couple of simple steps that I think you can follow that helps. I'm one of those people who are like, okay, you told me what I need to do, or you told me, now tell me how. How do I do this? How do I go about living out a legacy that's going to leave a lasting impact, not only on the people in my family, but my friends and my coworkers? And so I would say that the very first thing that we need to do is we need to prioritize God and his kingdom. You did this by being here today. And so for mothers, I want to say thank you so very much for choosing to be in God's house on Mother's Day. I think of Tila and Emily, and they have little ones, and sometimes it's so hard to get your little ones all gathered up and get the breakfast off their face and get clothes on that are matching and get them off to church. But thank you, because what you're doing by being here is you're saying to your children, the house of God is important, and it is a priority for our family. And so we're going to do this. And even on a day that is supposed to celebrate you, I know that there are some times where I'm like, there's nothing I'd like more than peace and quiet and a book. And on a day that is meant to celebrate you and the world saying, do whatever you want, it's all about you today, you have chosen to be here. You are prioritizing God and his kingdom, and it will have a lasting effect on your little ones. The second thing that we can do besides prioritizing God is we begin to develop practices that point to Jesus. These are things that we do on a daily basis. Coming to church on Sunday morning is definitely prioritizing the kingdom. But if you think back to that scripture in Deuteronomy, it said, these are things that you do as you get up in the morning, and you do them as you go to bed at night. You do them as you're coming and as you're going. So the life that God is expecting us to live that is going to leave that lasting impact that he desires is going to be a life that centers around him on Monday through Saturday as well as Sunday. And so what do those practices look like? They are scattered throughout your New Testament. As you begin to spend time in God's word, you're going to see that he has some priorities and he's outlined some practices like reading his word, spending time with him in prayer. All of those things that you do those and your children watch, or the people around you notice. One thing that we always try to do and we forget sometimes. Sometimes we've got the first few bites in our mouth and we're like, oh, we haven't prayed. And we always try to make sure that we pray when we're in public. Sometimes I think we're more conscious about praying when we're in public than when we all are like quickly grabbing our stuff in our home. And it's not a legalistic thing. It's not like, oh my goodness, you're going to be in trouble and God's not going to love you as much, or how dare you eat that food without saying a blessing over it. It's more about the practice, about how when we bow our head at Angelo's and people around us are like, oh, I know what they're doing. They're building these practices that point to Jesus. Showing compassion, standing for truth, those are things that you can do in public. It's easy sometimes to build those practices in our home, but we also need to be conscious about how can we develop practices that point to Jesus that happen outside of our homes. And then the third thing that I would say, besides prioritizing God and his kingdom, developing practices that point to Jesus, the third thing, and I would say the most important one of the three, is learning to live and walk in the Spirit. In our own flesh, we can try to do everything that we know we're supposed to, but when we rely on ourselves, we're going to fall short every single time. But when we rely on God and the Spirit that he gives us when he's living inside of us, it makes it so much easier to live that legacy out. I want to look back at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We talked about it earlier when Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." But I intentionally left off the first part when we talked about it earlier, because Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses, and I want you to be witnesses that affect all of the nations around you." But he said, "You're going to be able to do this because I'm going to give you my spirit, and you're going to receive power. And that power, my spirit living inside of you, is what is going to enable you to live out the life I'm calling you to live. I have a visual. I'm a visual learner. And so sometimes seeing something kind of helps it click for me. And so I have this visual, and this diagram that I have shows the cyclic relationship of the steps that I've just outlined. So we start by prioritizing God and his kingdom. And if you do that, you will find that naturally you are going to begin to develop practices that point to Jesus, that develop your relationship with him, that help you maintain the life that he wants you to have. And then as you develop those practices, it's going to help you learn to walk in the Spirit. And as you walk with God in the Spirit, he's going to talk to you a little bit more about some of the priorities he has in his word. And you're going to develop some different practices. And it's going to draw you closer to him. And you're going to learn how to yield to him and hear his voice and walk in the Spirit. So as we talk about living a legacy and our light shining and affecting the church and the children and the generation behind us, I have to say that I think that that is so important, and it's even more important today than it was yesterday and the day before, because what our children are facing today and what our coworkers are experiencing today is different than what we experienced when I was young. It says that as we get closer and closer to the time that Jesus comes back, that things are going to get worse and darker, and evil is going to spread. And I am amazed at what I see when I look out at the world around me. There is so much hopelessness. There are so many people that are struggling with mental health and relationships that are crumbling and people feeling isolated, like they have no one to turn to. And in this environment, we need to be the church that shines brighter than we ever have before. I want to look at Galatians in closing, because the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and 6, it gives us some instructions. It helps further explain how it's God's Spirit that empowers us to live this life that impacts those around us. I've just handpicked a couple of verses, and it shows which ones, but I want to read those to you. I encourage you to go back and read through all of chapter 5 and chapter 6, maybe sometime this week, because if you read through that, it's going to talk about walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit, but it also outlines about 7 or 8 practices that your life could begin to develop as you follow after Christ. It says then, starting in verse 16, it says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, this is what your life will look like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control." He goes on to say at the beginning of chapter 6, "Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap life from the Spirit." In the midst of all this that we see going on around us, we desperately need our lives to be infused with this fruit of God's Spirit. And it's not anything that you can cultivate on your own. You can't wake up and say, "You know what? I think I'm just going to have self-control today." That's not how it works. Self-control comes when you learn to walk in step with God. Walking in the Spirit means that we have this constant awareness of and a constant connection to God and his Spirit. We can hear his voice in the midst of everything that's going on. We hear when he whispers to us. And as mothers as fathers, as grandparents, as people who are working next to friends and coworkers that need God, we need to be able to show them this. Our Christian homes need to be safe havens. The Church of God needs to be a safe haven. And so in closing, I would say that as a mother, I can't wake up tomorrow morning and decide that I am gonna not be impatient, or I'm not gonna get angry about X, Y, and Z. Or you might wake up and say, you know what, when I go to work tomorrow, or when I go to work today, I'm not gonna let that one person that just always rubs me the wrong way, I'm not gonna let that person get under my skin. That's not how it works. But we do have the capacity to learn how to spend time with God. We can set aside the first moments of our day to focus on Him. We can spend a few minutes in His Word, finding a verse to meditate on as we go about our day. We can choose to be in God's house when the doors are open, so that we are able to be poured into not only by God and His presence, but also by the people that He's placed in our church family. We can spend time with God. And now, as this service draws to a close, I want to invite you to spend time with God now. Spend time and allow Him to just pour into you once again, so that you can be filled to the brim with His Spirit, so that walking out your faith and walking out the example that He has called you to walk, leaving that legacy, living that legacy, is something that comes easier to you. So if you would, just take some time to spend with God this morning.